Thank you for tuning in this morning to the Let the Bible Speak program, brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, meeting at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. We would love to have you come visit. We are open. A number of churches have been closed over the past few months. We are open, and we are practicing social distancing, and we are trying to be as safe as possible, and we would also like for you to come worship with us. If you've been at another place and have been longing to get back to a church service and spiritual things, we would love to have you come visit with us. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. And if we can give you any more information or assistance in trying to get to the church building, give us a call at 931-647-1324. 931-647-1324. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and this morning on the program, we want to cover Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, if you'd like to get your Bible. We're going through this great book of Ephesians, where Paul wants to talk about the Christian's wealth in Christ and walk in Christ. And we've been looking at some of the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ in our last program when we looked at Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And Paul had listed several spiritual blessings there in Christ. Now, we're going to see that Paul is going to pray that the Ephesians will know and appreciate the spiritual resources that they have in Jesus Christ. So, in our program last time, we noticed the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in what I call the wealth of redemption. In today's program, I want to talk about the wealth of resources. We have spiritual resources, and Paul wanted the Ephesians to open their eyes to those spiritual blessings and resources that God has for them. He wanted them to know that they have great resources at their disposal to help them live the Christian life. And unlike the physical resources on the earth that slowly get used up, in Christ, the Christian's spiritual resources never run down and they never run out. And so it's a great thing that we have. And I would encourage you, if you're not a New Testament Christian, to repent and be baptized into Christ, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and become a New Testament Christian, and you'll have that wealth of redemption, and you'll have the wealth of resources at your disposal to help you make it through each day. And we are in difficult times, not only with the recent virus, but now with the upheaval of violence and rioting and protesting going on with regard to social injustices. And there are true injustices out there, no doubt about that. In these difficult times, we have to know how to act. We have to know how to live properly in the sight of God. And that comes by living by God's word, not man's wisdom. And as we try to live that Christian life, we have a wealth of resources. And that's what we want to talk about this morning on the program. Let's read the text together first, and then we'll come back and look at some lessons for our lives today. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, I'll begin reading there if you'd like to read with me. Paul writes, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What are those spiritual resources that we have in Christ? Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians. He's in a Roman prison. He's writing prison epistles. The Ephesians get one of them, and he's praying for them. What a encouraging thought that would be, to know that the Apostle Paul is praying for you. So let's look at Ephesians 1:15 through 23, and we're going to see that Paul will outline seven different spiritual resources in Christ. He's going to talk about wisdom, revelation, hope, riches, power, headship, and the body, which is the church. We'll look at those this morning on the program. Paul prayed in this section. He writes about his prayer. And he wrote about great spiritual resources belonging to the Ephesians in Christ. He starts off by talking about how they could have a full knowledge of God's word and apply that knowledge in their lives. So he's praying for them. And we need, as New Testament Christians, we need to pray for others, intercession. And we need to give thanks to God for others. Verse 15 and 16 is a great example of Paul in prayer. The content of his prayers, the kinds of things that he prayed for, it's an example for us today to do the same. His attitude toward other brethren, his selfless attitude in praying for them, cease not to give thanks. He was regular. He was constant and consistent in his prayers. And so just in verses 15 and 16 alone, a number of great lessons that are packed full of information, lessons, principles about prayer. And so we can follow Paul's example in that regard. Notice also, before we look at these resources, Paul says that he had heard of the faith and the love which you showed toward all the saints. Our faith and love needs to be active where people can see that and hear about that. We need to have an active faith, and we need to have an active love that's obvious, that we're engaging in that on a regular basis where other people hear that. We don't just talk about it. We don't just think about it, but we act. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which you show toward all the saints. Love needs to be shown. It needs to be exemplified in our life. And it means that we are a Christian in word and in deed, and we're a genuine Christian. It's not just Christianity that we put on Sunday and take it off when we leave the church building, but it's a daily, faithful and loving Christianity. And Paul wants to give thanks to God for that. And then he's going to start in with these spiritual resources. First of all, they could have a full knowledge of God's word and apply that knowledge in their lives, verse 17. And we need to have that. We need to have a knowledge of Christ, and we can open up our New Testaments and read and study and know and have the eyes of our heart enlightened to the truth of God's word. Bibles are everywhere. You could pick one up today easily. And if you need one and I can help you get one, contact us. They're easily available. We can easily begin to read the Word of God. I've been with some adults in my life who have had a little trouble reading, and that's fine. Let's sit down together and read the Word of God together. I'd be glad to read it for you if you have trouble. Whatever it takes to have that knowledge and that wisdom and that revelation of God's Word. The Ephesians could also have a spiritual hope, riches, and power that are mentioned in verses 18 and 19. They could experience the resurrection and the reigning of Christ, verses 18 and 19, and they could have a life of unity in the one body of Christ, verses 20 through 23. So, it's a beautiful section of Scripture. Now, Paul writes in verse 15, for this cause. This is a connecting statement between what Paul is writing here and the preceding thought. Paul gives thanks to God because of all the spiritual blessings that the Ephesians have in Christ, and Paul also thanks God because of what he had heard of the Ephesians, and we just talked about that, an act of faith and love. And so this moves Paul then to include them in his continual and constant prayers to God. And he wants to talk about some of these spiritual blessings that they can have in Christ. Paul wants God to give the Ephesians a knowledge of the spiritual resources that belong to them in addition to the blessings they already have in Christ, like forgiveness of sins, verse 7. They can have some other things. Note carefully in verse 17 the little word that. The word that is found twice makes up a twofold petition of Paul's prayer. First, Paul prayed that God may give the Ephesians some things. Then Paul prayed that the Ephesians might know some things. And so, what can we have from God to help us from day to day? Paul wanted God to give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word spirit in Scripture may refer to human spirit, like Ephesians 4:23, or the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, or it can refer to a mindset or an attitude, 1 Corinthians 4:21 and other places. The word spirit in this verse is not capitalized in the English language. It's without the article, the, in the Greek text. It's not the Spirit. I don't believe Paul is talking about in this verse of a human spirit or the Holy Spirit, but rather a spirit or attitude or disposition of wisdom and revelation. Paul wants the Ephesians to have the resource of wisdom and revelation that comes from a full knowledge of God. An attitude of wanting to know more, an attitude of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so, the greatest knowledge in all of the world, math, science, history, geography, social studies, economics, politics, the greatest knowledge is the knowledge of God Himself. And to know more of God each and every day, and to have an attitude of wanting to know more each and every day. And so, this is one resource that we have, wisdom and revelation that comes from a full knowledge of God's Word. And that's why we try to study God's Word with you each Saturday morning. And we can study even more and learn even more and be a better person the more we know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so let us avail ourselves of that resource. Now, Paul is talking to Christians, and Christians need to avail themselves of that resource, of course, as well. We should always want to have an attitude of wanting to come to Bible study, come to Bible class, daily Bible reading, hearing more sermons more opportunities to learn God's word makes us a better person. It's a resource that helps us make it through difficult times, and even good times for that matter. Let's look at three more resources. We have wisdom and revelation. Let's look at hope, riches, and power. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The words, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, in verse 18, modify what Paul said in the previous verse. The Ephesians would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation as the eyes of their heart were enlightened. The statement, the eyes of your heart, refer to the inner man, the mind of man, the seat of thought, will, and emotion. And so Christians today need to be continually enlightened as they study God's word, our eyes open to the truth of God's word, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. When many today walk in ignorance and error, they need to understand that they need the light of God's truth. Now, before we go on any farther here, this is a passage of Scripture where a lot of people turn to in verse 18, the eyes of your heart enlightened. Many Bible scholars assume that Paul is speaking of enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in verses 17 and 18, and they teach that the enlightenment spoken of by Paul in verse 18 is accomplished by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon what they call the natural man. And they call it a ministry of illumination, and I've seen this written different places. Others believe this verse is speaking of enlightenment, and some members of Churches of Christ, enlightenment that comes through the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, Paul is not referring to the Holy Spirit in verse 17, but rather, as I said earlier, a mindset or an attitude or a disposition of man. And so when we have this attitude of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, our eyes are going to be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So an attitude is going to lead to enlightenment, not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, not something separate and apart from the Word in a personal indwelling, but our attitude leads to enlightenment. So, what is that enlightenment? What is it that Paul talks about? Well, the word that, found in verse 18, begins the second petition in Paul's prayer. Paul prays that the Ephesians might know some things. And also, notice carefully the little word what repeated three times in verses 18 and 19. I'm praying that this will happen. And then he says, I'm praying that this will happen. And then what? What is the hope of his calling? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what the exceeding greatness of his power? I'm praying that you will be able to have these three things. Paul wants the Ephesians to know three things. First, Paul wants them to know the hope of his calling. Paul will later talk about in chapter 4 and verse 4, one hope. All men are called by God through the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And the ultimate hope of the Christian revealed in the gospel is the hope of heaven. Paul writes about that in Colossians 1:5 and other places. Paul wants the Ephesians to have the resource of hope. True hope in heaven is a resource that will keep any Christian faithful to God. What a beautiful thought. So, an attitude of wanting to know more, the hope of heaven. These are things that are like resources. The second thing Paul wants the Ephesians to know is the riches of the glory. The Ephesian saints, and all Christians for that matter, even today, have spiritual riches. Remember, we said that Paul is writing about the spiritual wealth in Christ in chapters 1 through 3, and he will use the word riches. He had done that before in verse 7 of this chapter. Spiritual riches, not physical gold and silver and money, but spiritual riches in Christ. And Christians are God's inheritance. We are God's family. We're going to receive what God wants for his children. Paul wants the Ephesians to have the resource of riches. When we appreciate the riches that one has in Christ, it's a resource, and it will help keep a Christian faithful to God. Third, Paul wants the Ephesians also to know the exceeding greatness of his power and the strength of his might, verse 19. Here, Paul will use four different words to speak of the Ephesians' resource of power. The word power, number two, working, number three, strength, and number four, might. It's multiplied over and over again to really impress what they have if they will remain faithful to God, the power that they can have. God's power in the life of a believer is a third resource that will help keep Christians faithful to God. And he's going to talk about that again later in chapter 3 in verse 20. But if you want to turn over there, he talks about according to the power that works in us. We have power working in us. And it's a resource. God's power works in us as his powerful Word works in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God working in us. So we have that resource as well. So, the resource of wisdom and revelation, verses 15 through 17, and the resource of hope, riches, and power in verses 18 and 19. We have two final things that Paul is going to talk about here. As a resource, Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the church itself. In verse 19, Paul talks about God's power, and it leads him to tell about how God displayed his power through Jesus in four ways: in the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, granting him authority and headship over the church. Verses 20 through 23. First, God's power was displayed when he raised Jesus from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power. This is mentioned different places in the book of Acts and also Romans 1 and verse 4. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that was not just simply his doing, but God displaying his power in raising him from the dead. Second, Jesus was raised to sit at God's right hand, which is the place of authority. Jesus is presently ruling and reigning as Lord and King and as mediator over all other authorities. There are so many passages, Acts 2:25, other passages that talk about Jesus ruling and reigning. The book of Hebrews talks about him interceding for us. He's presently ruling and reigning in heaven over his kingdom, Colossians 1:13. And just as a side note, this is a good place to go in Scripture to point out to premillennialists who say that Jesus doesn't have his kingdom yet. He's going to get that when he comes back. He just has the church now. The church is allegedly a substitute for the kingdom. It's a great place to point out to premillennialists who say that Jesus does not have a kingdom now. but that he will rule and reign sometime in the future millennial kingdom. No, he's ruling and reigning now. And he started that when he ascended on high at the right hand of God, Acts 2:25, and other places. The book of Revelation presents Jesus as ruling and reigning. So, he has a kingdom now, and it is his church, and we can be translated out of the power of darkness into his kingdom, Colossians 1:13, right now. We don't have to wait for some alleged future earthly 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's not taught in Scripture. He is a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom. It's the hearts of men and women who are his kingdom citizens today, Christians in the church, and you can be a part of it now. Don't wait for some alleged thing in the future. Be a part of it now. And that kingdom will be delivered up to God when Jesus comes again, 1 Corinthians 15. It's not going to start then. It's going to be delivered up to him then. It's already started. Be a part of it. Let us help you be a part of it. And to be a part of the kingdom of heaven is to be a part of a very wonderful thing. Third, God showed his power. Jesus was raised far above all things. Paul uses five words to describe various hierarchies of power. Rule, meaning beginning or first place. Authority, meaning the freedom to act. Power, meaning inherent power. Dominion, meaning lordship. And name, used of any being, natural or supernatural. All these things are in subjection under Jesus' feet. And subjection means to arrange under all things, good or evil, human or angelic, seen or unseen, present or future, are placed under the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. He's above every name or authority. Paul also mentions this in Philippians 2, verse 9. Fourth, Jesus was made to be head over the church, which is his body. Not a human head. There's no human head on the earth. No pope, no president, no earthly leader. Jesus is the only head of his body. And then Paul uses the figure of the body to mean the church. And that's a great entity that we need to be a part of today. The word church, meaning called out, is talking about the body of Christ, men and women who are a part and have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and are a part of his body. That Jesus is head and we can be in the body are also the resources that we have in Christ. Paul wanted them to know what they had in Jesus Christ. And friend, you can have that too. Can we help you have these same spiritual resources? It's a great blessing to have them. Let's get together and study how we can do that, how that you can become a child of God and a member of the Lord's church and have those great spiritual blessings. Thank you for being with us today on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.